Good morning, everybody. How are you? It is good to be here once again to share with you what the Lord has put on my heart. I might knock him over. Who knows? You know, I might get real excited here and just start going back and forth. So I'd rather have them out of the range. I would like to just go back to the beginning of why we're doing this series. And it goes back to Luke 24 and verse 27, and it's the Emmaus Road, the two disciples that were with the Lord Jesus, it is said that at the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And that's where we are. We're in one of the books of Moses. We're in the book of Genesis. We've been there for a couple of weeks now. But just keep that in mind as we go through this series, that's what we're doing. We're looking, you know, at the words that were written down that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ long before he showed up as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem. So he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. And I'd like to start out with a story, and it goes back. Maybe some of you have heard the story and remember it, but I doubt everybody would really commit this story to memory. But it's the story of the progression of how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So senior year in high school, I went to a school-sponsored dance, okay? Now, I don't know if you remember those or if you went to any of those, but I always felt they were kind of boring, and I always felt out of place, and, you know, it's just not a great situation. So I found out that there was a party going on at this particular part of town on this particular street called Fenimore Drive. So I got on my motorcycle, and I drove over there. Yep, I had a motorcycle at the time. but before I left, I did not get the address. It was just, yeah, there's a party over on Fenimore Drive. So, okay, so I drive, and I start driving around Fenimore Drive, and I look to see the house with all the cars. So, sure enough, there were a bunch of people that I knew out on the front lawn, and there were lots of cars there. So I parked my motorcycle and went inside. And when I got in there, I realized that, oh boy, this was not the kind of party I was expecting. There were people sitting around with Bibles open. There were people that were in another room singing, you know, playing the guitar and singing songs. And there were other people that were sitting in circles, they were praying. And I just thought, oh boy, how am I going to get out of here? I just felt like I had gone to the wrong place. So I graciously and quickly as possible, I wound up trying to leave. And as I left, this girl came running out after me with another girl. And the two of them said, "What are you doing leaving so soon?" And I was like, "I don't think I came to the right party." And she said, no, we think you did. So her name was Sandy. And I've told the story that I've never met Sandy again. But Sandy went to Terror Road Bible Chapel, and others there know her and have told her this, that through this, her little engagement with me wound up being one of the first stepping stones that really got me close to the Lord. So praise God for Sandy. I'm sure that as eternity rolls on, that she will be part of my story forever. But where it went was that, it was obvious I was not going to be going back in. So she asked me if I would receive a Bible. If I gave her a Bible, would I take it and would I read it? And I said, sure. Anything to be able to leave, right? So she wound up, I was going to bring it, but I couldn't find it. But we still have it. It's a New York Society King James version of the Bible with a very large concordance, which was super, super helpful for me. So She said, when you go home, start reading the book of John. Okay. It's in the New Testament, she said. It's towards the back of the Bible. You can find it. Just look for the book of John. You know, there's a table and all that. You can do it. So I got home, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to start in the book of John. That's like kind of going to the last chapter and finding out what happened. So I'm going to start in the book of Genesis. So I start reading the book of Genesis, and I start reading about it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and I go through it. I get through the first three chapters, and I close it. I'm like, what a nice little fairy tale. What a myth. You know, this is the Christian mythology here. You expect me to believe this? I'm more intelligent than that. I understand that it took eons for everything to come together. You can't tell me that God really could create something like this, everything we see in 6 days. How could you? Don't insult my intelligence. So I put it down and I put it away. As I got ready to go to college, I started packing one day, and my mother came into my room. And she said, are you going to take your Bible? And now here, as I was preparing this message, I realized that the words that I'm about to say are actually very, very tragic. I said, no, I have no plans to take my Bible. I don't need it. Well, if you're here today and you think you don't need the Bible, stay tuned, okay? And for me to think back to a point in my life when I could have said, I don't need or want the Bible in my life, is tragic. But praise God that the story didn't end there. And my mother, in her wisdom, just said, please take it with you. You may need it more than you realize. And I did. And so I took the Bible with me. I didn't read it right away. It wasn't until somebody knocked on my door because of something else that happened, which I don't have time to get into, and we started talking about things, and I actually had a picture of Christ, a poster of Christ on the cross and John 3:16 under it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he asked me about that poster. He said, do you believe that? I said, well, no, sure. Everybody should believe that. And he said, no, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And I said, no. And then through a course of other things, I did. I came to accept Jesus as my personal Savior through conversations with that man. And now I feel like, you know what? I need this book. I need every word in this book. I don't want to trust my eternity to anything other than what is written here in this book and to the one who wrote it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, yeah. Bob did a very good job at going through the first chapter and a little bit to describe how God created everything in 6 days. Literally, 6 days. Because every day started and stopped, and it was evening and morning, day one. Evening and morning, day two. Evening and morning, day three. I had somebody early in my Christian walk tell me that believe that the first three chapters of the Bible are true and that everything in them is true and the rest of the Bible will be easy. So we're back at that point. It's the starting point. It's the Genesis. It's the beginning. If you can believe these three chapters of Scripture, then the reading the rest of the scripture becomes easy, and they confirm everything that's written in these three chapters. So it's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a nice story. It's a horrible story in many ways. But it becomes a story of redemption, and that becomes a great story. So, the first three chapters of Genesis, we have to see as true, and the rest of the scripture will make sense to us. It is the inerrant word of God. If we get this and believe it, the word of God opens up to us. It really does. Without that, it becomes closed. It becomes one of these books that becomes either mysterious and just kind of either really, you understand it as a well-written piece of literature, but it still isn't open to you, right? You have to understand and believe that it is true, and you have to take it at its word, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of this, will open it up to you. The Holy Spirit will enlighten you, and it will become real and meaningful to you. So my topic is the last Adam. In order for us to understand the last Adam, we really have to, I have to introduce you to the first Adam. So when we start thinking about the first Adam, we want to know what he did, who he was, what he did, and why that matters to us, why that makes a difference in our lives. So as we understand who Adam was, we can see that the incarnation of God, God becoming Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that God assumed our humanity, and the last Adam, he is the one who unlocks the fullness of all God's revelation. So it's through the incarnation of God, through Jesus Christ becoming incarnate, that we can begin to understand God's revelation. So let's start reading Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. So if you have your Bible open, you can read it. If not, follow along. Okay, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And God said, "It is not good." And we're skipping ahead now to verse 18. And God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. It is interesting to me, just for a side note here, for quickness here, or for a bit. In the first chapter, it's God, 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 Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. And then it becomes the Lord God. And it's the I am God, right? And so now it becomes this, almost this personal part. As soon as man begins, it becomes the Lord God. The Lord God said, the Lord God. And so it's just interesting to me that there is this distinction that takes place there, and it's just more of a kind of an endearing part of the personality of God. So God, the Creator, creates all of the inanimate objects, the stars, the moon, the sun, the water, the air, everything else, and then the Lord God becomes the relationship God with man. So, and the first thing he said was that it was not good for man to be alone. And he realized at that point, and we're about to knock on the door of a mystery here, it was not good for man to be alone. Man was with God. He was made to be in fellowship with God. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So he causes him to fall asleep, and I love this. I was thinking about this at, you know, the beginning of the fourth watch, as I was thinking about some things, 3 a.m., right? It says that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And I just thought, oh, Lord, could you make this deep sleep fall on Joe? And he slept. And I just thought, yep, and he slept. And a couple, it worked. There was one night where I was awakened for whatever reason. And you know, I think part of the problem in when you wake up like that in the middle of the night is that your thoughts are not coherent enough and they just start bouncing all over the place. And you really can't even bring them down and try to make any kind of conscious decisions. So anyway, just a little sidebar there. But I prayed that this week, and I felt like the Lord did give me sleep. So and Adam, so he brought the, and he made the rib into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So it's interesting that, you know, there's a little bit of things that are going on here that are happening before they actually were in existence, right? So Adam makes this proclamation that says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Well, there was no mother and father at this point. It was Adam and Eve. And he's making this proclamation saying that, okay, this woman and this man are going to come together, and that's going to separate them from their parents, and they're going to become one. And there is this mystery here of oneness. And so we speak about this at weddings. We talk about it in the mystery of two becoming one, but it's here, and it comes back to this spot. And it's as if God is saying to Adam, in this oneness of flesh, this union that you're going to have, you're going to mirror me, because we already saw that we are created in the image of God. We're going to mirror the Lord God in our union with each other as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Husband and wife, in a way, you are going to be mirroring the image of God through your marriages. Does that make sense? Because I think it's critical. There's a mystery here that we can't explain it, right? You can't really explain it. The two become, they're still one, and yet there is something there that's bigger than what we can see, and that's the mystery part of it that I can't explain. The words are clear, but the implications are just too big. And so the implications are that there is a really bigger thing here, and I believe that it is pointing to the union that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we'll see this later. The other part of this is that there is a word that is used here that I don't think they understood. Okay, and this is, perhaps it might be a little uncomfortable for some of us, but, and it, because of the word shame that's associated with nakedness. But it says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. How did they know they were naked? Which is becomes the question later on by God himself saying, "Who told you you were naked?" And it's almost like, how did they even have a word to describe it? Because, you know, they're there, they're clothed in righteousness, in a sense, or they're clothed in innocence, I will say at this point, if clothing was needed. But the point is that they were without clothing, without covering, and they were not ashamed. There was no shame associated with their nakedness. And yet it became the very first thing that they were aware of when they sinned. And if you go through Scripture and you do a word search on nakedness or naked, you will find almost all the time it is associated with shame. It is very, very difficult to find one or, you know, there's one or two that I found that were not directly associated with shame. Go to Isaiah, talks about, you know, being carried off into a foreign land, and you will be stripped of your really nice clothing that you've been really making yourself pretty with, in a sense, and you will be nakedness and in shame. So I don't want to gloss over that. I think that it's important to get this picture that they were naked and not ashamed. That's beautiful, right? And for us who are on the other side of this, can't really picture that without having some kind of corruption involved. And we'll be talking about that in a minute. But it's really, really difficult for us to see that. And yet, you know, so go back to the fairy tale aspect of Scripture, which it is not. This would not be in there if it was a fairy tale, right? It's the truth, the Word of God, that is blatant in our eyes, in our face, in a sense, you know, that points to things that sometimes we don't want to talk about. But there it is. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now we move to chapter 3. And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Also, just for a minute, pause. What I'd like to do in my mind as I've been reading this, and as I read through the first chapter and a half, two chapters, you get this very, very rapid feeling of how quickly time is going, right? It's like day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, makes man, right? And then two is kind of a sidebar of the details involved in making man and woman. Chapter one, it talks about, you know, the Lord God created them, male and female. He created them in the image of God. He created them. Then in chapter two, it's like now there's more detail about how. Chapter one is what happened. Chapter two, now for man, he explains how. And then I think we wind up often thinking that, okay, they woke up on Monday and the serpent was there, you know, and that the serpent tricked them into eating the fruit. There is no reference to time at this point. My feeling is that a lot of time has passed. That I don't think that this was, you know, on day eight, the world fell apart. Because, you know, I think there's a pattern that they had where they talked to the Lord in the morning. They would walk with him in the garden in the coolness of the day. So I think it was something that they were used to doing. I think it was not just, like I said, on day eight that they fell. I think that it was something that, you know, had been happening, and that they were living in paradise. You know, it was a really good thing. They had a good relationship with the Lord. So, okay, let's keep reading. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." That was not part of the commandment, was it? The touching part. Didn't say you couldn't touch it. He's supposed to be gardening this. He's supposed to be tending the garden. God didn't say touch it. He said, don't eat it. Then the serpent said, "You will not die. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And again, you know, this is another picture that I think we don't often see, but they were together on this. So I don't think that it was, you know, it said that they were together. They were together. It was not something that happened to Eve while Adam was gardening and she was doing something different. I think they were together because it says that. So she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So now we're in a shameful situation. They knew that they were naked, and what's the thing you want to do? What do they wind up doing? And this is actually where we're stopping the reading from Genesis. I'll be picking this up in 2 weeks. But they sewed fig leaves together, they covered themselves, and they hid. And we'll get into that in a few weeks, the hiding part. But that's what we do when we're in a situation where we know that we are you know, shamed, and we're just, you know, not supposed to be doing what we're doing. I was called actually by a friend's wife. So they are living apart. Actually, I should say a former wife. They're living apart. And she said, I have no way to get in touch with my former, but I fear for his life right now. Would you be able to drive over to his house and see if he's okay? So it's 2 hours away. So I said, okay, I'm not working right now, so yeah, I can go over there today. You think it's that critical? And she said, yes. He has not responded to anything of any of my phone calls. I said, well, how about if I text him? I texted him, no response. Tried calling, left to leave a voicemail. His voicemail box was full. So there was no way I could get in touch with him. So Nancy and I got in the car and we drove over. Now, he's having problems with alcohol, and he and I I've known this man for 30 years. I respect him tremendously. And it's just the sort of thing that you want to be there for them and see if you can help. So we go. There was no evidence that he was home. Nancy was talking to her niece, who has also had addiction problems, and what she said is, chances are he is there, but he is hiding. So there's nothing you can do, right? But you don't want to be confronted in a situation that you feel you cannot get out of. You cannot help yourself out of. So they were covered with fig leaves that they sewed together, and they knew that they were naked. So what do we know about Adam? He was created by God out of the dust of the earth. Bob talked about that last week, that he was created in the image of God. We said three parts to that, body, soul, and spirit. God said that when you eat of this fruit of this tree, that you would die. We believe that the body did not die, the soul did not die, but the spirit died. It's very important to see and understand that it is the spirit that died. That's why it makes sense. You know, we see each other, we're fun to be around at times. There are other times when we need each other to lift each other up. We have emotional needs, we have physical needs, and we have spiritual needs. But spiritually, when the fall occurred, we died spiritually. So God created us in his own image, the image of God, he created them, male and female, three parts to that. So Adam, he was the father of all humans. This also, please, 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 you know, this is so different. What I'm about to say is so different than anything else you will hear. Turn on public radio, turn on a television, open up your textbooks. This is different. Creation is important to understand. Adam and Eve were real. We believe that in Adam and in Eve was the DNA code for all humanity. White, black, yellow, red, it doesn't matter. In their code, every people group is represented. We are not, we started with a large gene pool. We didn't start as amoebas that split and became more and more complicated and continue to become more and more complicated. That's not who we are. We were given everything by our parents, Adam and Eve. You won't find that in the history books. It is core to our belief, it is core to our understanding that we have derived from Adam. What that gives us, and think about this, is that, you know, that makes all of us equal in the eyes of God. Therefore, it should make us be incredibly accepting and receiving of all. End of story, right? There should be no prejudice. There should be no white supremacy or anything like that in our vocabulary. We all came from the same two parents. Amen? So, that's the huge difference. It's huge. It's huge. That we are equal in God's eyes. And yet, because of them disobeying God, two things occurred. Guilt and corruption. Guilt and corruption. Keep those two things in your head, okay? Because guilt and corruption follow us. That's who we are because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And also, while I'm at it, let me just try to straighten out two things, too, that Scripture is pretty clear on, is that it says that the woman was deceived, but sin entered the world through one man, right? It is the sin of Adam that we are held guilty for. So it is, in my mind, it is as if, you know, Adam being the head of the family there, if he had, and this is hypothetical, of course, but if he had said, Eve, you were wrong, we need to repent, we need to do this, I don't know what would have happened. It would have been a totally different outcome, I'm sure. That the God of mercy would have seen that, and he would have been, things would have been very different. But he didn't. He took of it too. And so as a result, it is the sin of one man that the whole world was tainted with. So what was Adam? He reflected the image of God. He walked with God and he talked with God. He named all the animals, so he was an incredibly intelligent person. That's the other thing. We think we are getting more and more intelligent as time goes on. I don't think so. You know, I think we may have a lot of good technology things going on, but reality is that Adam was quite impressive. He was an incredibly intelligent person. The other thing that I thought was neat is that he was a gardener, right? George Washington, president of the United States, general of, you know, all that. What did he want to be remembered as? A farmer. He said, of all the things in life that I've done, I want to be remembered as a farmer. And so Adam here, he was a gardener, right? He was married to Eve. We see that there was a mystery there in that marriage that pointed to the coming of the incarnation of God becoming man so that he would be truly God and truly man, that there would be a union there with God and man. And then he disobeyed the one commandment that God gave him to do. He gave you one thing to do, right? And you didn't do it. So what happened to Adam when he disobeyed God? He knew that he was naked and that there was shame. He covered himself. They were aware of their sin and guilt. And as we sang this morning in our first service, the guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. So not only was there guilt, but there was also corruption. Right? Sin is the combination of guilt and corruption that results in a nature that is contrary to God. And that's who we are, right? That is our being. We are guilty because of Adam, and we are corrupted because of Adam. And so we need the righteousness of Christ applied to our lives in order to be able to stand before a righteous God. So the three things that we inherited from Adam: guilt, corruption, and death. Right? Death. Romans 5:12 says that therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. That's that corruption. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:22, since by man came death, in Adam all die. So this is the first Adam. We haven't talked about the last Adam. So the last Adam, who is this last Adam? I remember a long time ago talking about the second Adam. And I had a brother in love come up to me and tell me, which second Adam are you talking about? Because the Adam that I think you were talking about is referred to in Scripture as the last Adam. It is not the second Adam. There are not going to be another Adam after the last Adam to do what the last Adam did. So it's important to realize that the first Adam represents us. He is the man of dust. He is the man that was formed out of the earth. It was the spirit that God breathed into his nose that made him alive. The last Adam is the spiritual man. He bears the image of God and man because he is both. The two became one in God, in Christ. Cannot separate them. The last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. He, being God, has made himself one with our flesh. That's really important. That's that union that he has with us. That he shares our humanity. And the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. The first Adam, this is from 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. What did the last Adam do? Jesus Christ assumed our humanity and became one of us. If you could read in Philippians chapter 2, this is very familiar territory to us because we often share it during the worship service. But Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross, of the cross. I want you to think about the scene, the crucifixion scene. Right? The whole purpose of the crucifixion was humiliation, demonstration of power. Roman Empire won. It was what they did to people when they wanted to totally, do everything they possibly could to eliminate their personality and who they are and make them a shame. Now, we typically wind up seeing, if you see Jesus Christ, you know, crucified on a cross, a crucifix, you will see him with a loincloth on. That was not the way it was. Jesus Christ became naked for us. The shame that he bore was our shame. So go back to the garden. We hid ourselves. God exposed himself in shame for us. There is nothing else that God could do to bring us to him. There is no lower depth he could go to. We don't like talking about this, but this is the reality of the love of God before us. It is so intense. It is the worst thing you could do to somebody, isn't it? And he willingly did that. Despising the shame, he endured the cross for us, that we might be clothed with his righteousness. Isn't that incredible? Don't you want to just fall at your knees and worship him and lift up his name and be like him? The other thing Jesus did is he is the bridegroom of the church. In these last few minutes, let me just paint this beautiful picture of the bridegroom of the church. So the Lord Jesus Christ went through the shame of the cross to be able to be our bridegroom. What is exchanged when the two say, I do? This goes back to the mystery of the two becoming one. So picture, if you will, a prince riding around in, you know, some kind of fancy carriage or something, and he's looking around and he's saying, I want to find myself a woman of virtue. I want to find myself somebody that I want to marry, that I want to become my queen or my princess. And so he looks around and he sees all these beautiful women and they're all, you know, wearing it, all these things. No, that's not the one I'm looking for. No, that's not the one I'm looking for. And he finds nobody. So he says, the only person that I think I can do anything with is somebody who is humble, that I can pull up and make my bride. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, repent. Repent. That's what we need to do. When we repent, we are then open to become part of his church. That church is one foundation. It's Jesus Christ, her Lord. So it's through repentance that the Lord Jesus Christ can, if you will, marry us and become one with us. And when that happens, the greatness of his kingship, if you will, becomes ours. And the poverty that he pulled us out of becomes his. And so we become one with this king that is incredibly wealthy and incredibly holy and incredibly merciful and loving and kind. And we were none of those things, and we become one with him. Isn't that beautiful? He bestowed his righteousness on us. And his wealth, because we are his bride. So let me conclude. So it was obvious that Adam and Eve sinned and that they were naked and ashamed. They tried to cover themselves and it was insufficient. God covered them with skins of animals, which pointed to, and in that there's, you can't get skins of animals from living animals. He had to kill them. So he killed them and he used that. That was the first implication of death, or the first time that death was spoken of. So I have a friend who is dying of cancer, and I was talking to him the other day, and I was asking him how things are going, and I said, has your friend been over, your neighbor been over? He said, yeah, I told him to stop coming. And this story kind of ties into my story of me telling my mother that I didn't need the Bible. So the neighbor is telling him that he needs to repent, that Jesus Christ loves him, that he wants him to be a child of his. And so this man is saying, I don't want anything to do with that, because if I believe that, then that means that I have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, that's an astute recognition, isn't it? This is what he tells me on the phone. I don't believe it. I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And if I believe what this man is telling me, I have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I can't. I would have to tear apart all of what I believe. I said, yes, you do. All of us do. This is the Word of God. This is what you should be hanging your future on. There is no other hope that's going to be true. So, I don't know where he is. I hope in his few weeks left that he will tear that apart and that he will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I talked about John 3:16. The other verse that was key in my life was Revelation 3:20, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. And so as I did my word search on nakedness, I came up to another one in Revelation 3:18, right around the corner from 3:20. I counsel you, and this is, you know, my feeling to the two guys that I'm working with in some way. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And you almost want to say, as it was with me, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Again, you know, it's this, the Lord wants to have a relationship with us, but he can't do it if we are hiding and if we are clothing ourselves. We need him to clothe us with his righteousness, and we need him. We need to repent in order to do that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is true, that there was an Adam that was created by you who sinned and was guilty and corrupt. We have inherited his guilt and corruption, but Jesus Christ bore our nakedness and shame on the cross so that we can be just before you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who gives us life, that you are the one who reigns. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.